Hey everyone, my name is Debbie and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at the River Church financially, please head over to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, Romans chapter number 1, if you haven't turned there, if you turn there. We are kicking off our summer series, and I know you think, hey, there was frost on the ground this morning. We're still doing it. We are going to study the book of Romans. It is a large book, and it will be the longest study that I've been the location pastor here for 6 years. This will be the longest study we've done. It'll be 26 weeks. It'll actually take us up till December. We are going to walk through the teaching of Romans. This is a big deal, and I want to tell you, I believe this can bring a big change to your life and to my life. This here gives us the gospel, right? One said it this way, I'll let him say it better than me, is that this, I got to find it now, that this, if we study it, will teach us clearly the gospel and the theology. It'll teach us about who we are and who God is. It'll grow us in what the church is supposed to look like and how we are called to live, what we're called to do and not do. This can bring a massive change to your life. There's lots of things that can change our life. Moving, a new job, a new diet, a new love, all of these things. But let me tell you, I believe the study of Romans can change your life. And so I'm asking you to take this journey with me. I'm asking you to dig in a little bit and to read and to study this book, and you'll see clearly what the teachings of Christ are. As I was reading, I came across one pastor. He said that the letter to Romans is a book that repeatedly changes the world by changing people. Here we have the most complete expression of Paul as he wrote through the Spirit, as we have the theology here, the teaching of the Lord. So I want you to be prepared. I want you to dig in. I believe this can change your heart. I believe it'll change our lives. It'll change what we believe the righteousness of the Lord is. And you may be like, I've studied this, Pastor. I've got it all. First, you're lying because you don't have it all. Secondly, be open to the teaching of God's word and how the Holy Spirit can teach you. Maybe you're here and Easter was a time in your life. Maybe it kind of restarted things for you. Maybe there was just like a, hey, I came and the Lord spoke to me. I know, and there's a restarting right now. What a wonderful time to be here. Can I tell you, Romans will be amazing for your life. Maybe you're here and Easter was a time when you came to know Christ as your Savior. Can I tell you, Romans will be an amazing book for you to study. And maybe you've been sitting in that chair for 64 years. Romans can change your life. The teaching of what God says. So I'm just urging you, come walk with us this summer. John Stott, a British pastor, a theologian, said this about Romans. He says it was Paul's devastating exposure of universal human sin and guilt which rescued me from that kind of superficial evangelism which is preoccupied only with people's felt needs. As we go through this book of Romans, it's first going to teach us about God's mercy, that we are not righteous, but that he is, and he offers us mercy. You'll find that in chapters 6 through 8, to be offered the gospel by faith You look at chapters 9 through 11, you'll see the good news of God's righteousness to be placed upon us, that we may have union with Christ and receive the Holy Spirit to walk in a new way. And when you get to the end of Romans, you'll find chapters 12 through 15, you'll find 16, you'll find the clear teachings of what the church looks like. The teaching of this, it fights against pluralism or relativism. It fights against a skeptical worldview. It'll lead us to his truth. So this morning is a little bit like a trailer for a movie. I hope you see it and go, okay, I'm going to that movie. That's what I hope happens. I hope it draws you in, that you hear about this truth and go, okay, I'm in. I'm going to come watch. I'm going to come listen. I'm going to see what this really is about. There are some wonderful truths and there are some difficult truths. At the 8 o'clock gathering, even before the gathering started, a man came up to me and goes, okay, I want to know about this verse. What's this mean? I'm like, that's next week's sermon. Wait till then. No, it's wonderful to read it, to ask questions, to walk through it. So I want to start you out in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 and 17, which really is the centerpiece of the book, of the letter. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This teaching is centered on the gospel. Now, the word gospel is not necessarily like a spiritual word. And what I mean by that, when Paul wrote this, the word gospel wasn't just used for Christianity. Gospel is this good news. It is literally means a good herald. It's an announcement. It's a declaration. The gospel could even then at that time could be used for like Caesar. They would talk about announcements, gospel. But here, it is speaking about the announcement of something that has been done. The gospel, as one said, is not advice to be followed. The gospel is the news about what has been done for mankind. It is what transforms mankind, changes our life. And Paul here speaks about the gospel. And if you want a clear passage, 1 Corinthians 15 spells it out so clearly. The gospel is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth sinless, and he died on the cross to carry sin, to pay the wrath of sin. And 3 days later, he rose again. The gospel is the declaration of God's Son offering salvation to mankind, to those who believe. It is the declaration that all of the Bible, the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, the Gospels speaking of Jesus here on earth, the epistles, which is after that, the teaching to the church, all pointing to this main thing, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. One said the gospel is a declaration of Jesus' perfect rule and an invitation to come under that perfect rule. One said it this way, the gospel's power is seen in its ability to completely change minds, hearts, life orientations, our understanding of everything that happens, the way people relate to one another, and so on. And most of all, it is powerful, but because it does what no other power on earth can do, it saves us. It reconciles us to God and guarantees a place in the kingdom of God forever. This is the gospel. It changes people's lives. And if you're in here and the Lord has changed your life, it does something radical. And for many of you, it did something radical that people in your life go, what just happened? Something is happening. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But there is something happening in this person's life. The Bible says what Christianity is. It's when the gospel, the good news of Jesus, when we believe it and it changes our life. The power of the gospel gives us a new life. Paul watched the gospel change his life. Paul is speaking in a way to say the gospel took me from someone who thought he was righteous to realizing someone who was desperate, in desperate need of a savior. Paul, as he went on the mission journey and started preaching and teaching, he watched people's lives change. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In verse 9, he says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is God's announcement of Jesus Christ, his son, who rose from the grave. Church, we don't have the authority to reshape the good news of Jesus. We don't have the authority to make something more appealing or to domesticate the truth of the gospel because it's hard or difficult. And so when you read Romans, you get the straight truth of what the gospel is and what it does. Verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. This word for restoration, for spiritual deliverance, for a righteousness of God to be placed upon me, not because I'm righteous, but because of what Jesus did. This is the salvation that the gospel brings. And church, I've just prayed that there will be an excitement in us about the gospel. The gospel is not just for people who don't know Jesus. The gospel is what holds us and molds us and shapes us. And if we aren't excited about the gospel, if you're like, no, the gospel is something I did years ago when I got saved, you're missing what the gospel is. It is something that is powerful in our life now, that not only do people who don't know the Lord need to hear the gospel, we who know the Lord need a stirring in our heart about the truth of what God did and what it means and what it does. I was reading and came across a Syrian bishop from the 5th century. You know my study of 5th century bishops. I was reading a book and the guy said an illustration. But anyways, this bishop, he used a prop and I was like, this is my man, all right? I'm like, in the 5th century, they're using props. I really like this guy. But this bishop said this. Speaking of the gospel, he talked about using a pepper. And he said, a pepper outwardly seems to be cold, but the person who crushes it between their teeth experiences the sensation of burning fire. In the same way, the gospel can appear at first just like a theory or a philosophy. But if we take it in personally, we will find it full of power. See, I think there are many in the church, they take the gospel and they put it in a jar and go, yeah, there it is. And you can start to look at the truth of the gospel as cold and weak. But that's not what the gospel is. And as you study Romans, what can happen is you can open up the jar. You can pull out the pepper. I'm going to be careful not to do this because I'm going to wipe my hands on it and then preach with my hands and wipe my face and it's going to be a bad day. But a pepper, a hot pepper. I don't know about you, but me growing up, we had a garden, and my dad loved to grow these super hot peppers, and he would make the salsa. And then we had the cocky kid that lived two houses down, and he was over, and he's like, "That's not going to be hot for me." And my dad, being smart, goes, "Go ahead." And I just remember him sprinting home. It was great. My dad would make this hot salsa, and I remember he would just make this fire salsa, and he would take it into GM, and he'd give it to some guys there. And I still remember, I was a little kid, and I remember him coming home going, one guy picked it up and drank it and said it tasted really good. I was like, did he die? That was... The Bible says that Jesus is in us, right? Colossians 1:27. The power of God unto salvation. Can I encourage you, take it off the shelf. Pull it out. Cut it open. And take it in. You will see the power of God's truth. You see the power of God's changing way. This is what Paul is teaching here. So my hope is if you've never heard the real gospel of Jesus Christ, this morning you'll hear the truth and hear the offer of salvation. Maybe you've been in church a long time, maybe prayerfully, it'll change us as a church. It'll make us hotter for the Lord than ever. It'll make us more loving and more kind and more caring and more on fire for the Lord. This is my hope. So let's pray and walk through the first couple of verses to get us a clear understanding of the starting of Romans. Lord, help us this morning. May we hear your truth. May we be excited about the truth of what you did. The good news, the declaration of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to save mankind. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 1, what Paul first does, in verse 1 through 5, let's read it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul begins the letter and he introduces himself. He introduces himself to the Romans church. Now, this letter is a little different. If you've been around and we've studied Corinthians and the book of Corinthians, we've studied Ephesians and Philippians, all of these churches Paul started. He was personally in contact with them. He was in their town, in their city, caring for them, walking alongside them, had personal knowledge, and really loved them. Romans, the church in Rome is completely different. Why? Paul didn't start the church in Rome. He had never been with them. Matter of fact, we don't know how the church in Rome started. We guess in Acts chapter 2 when the church started and there were people from Rome. Maybe that's how it happened. We don't know. There's some that go, well, it was Peter, right? The Bible doesn't tell us that. And when you look at history, it doesn't look like that's true either. But the church in Rome, when I want you to think of Rome, the most powerful city in the world. Paul writes to them and he introduces himself. Now in studying, most people think he wrote this around 57 AD, when he was in Corinth. It was probably on his third missionary journey. So Paul's been about 20 years pastoring, and he so desires to go to Rome to be with the church in Rome. And so he says, Paul, a servant. It's interesting. This is how he introduces himself. He could have said it differently. He could have been like, Paul, I'm here. I'm a master teacher of the Old Testament. I am an eminent theologian. I am, once said, a frontline warrior. I am brilliant of intellect. The Lord has used us to do some amazing, crazy things. Let me introduce myself. Let me show you what God did through me in this. He doesn't do any of that. He says, let me introduce myself. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. I am a servant to the Lord. He said, called to be an apostle, one who is sent out, one who is set apart. Again, now he comes back to the truth of the gospel. And even in these couple verses, what does he do? He gives a mini sermon on the gospel. See verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son. What is he saying? The Old Testament promised the gospel. It promised who Jesus' mother would be. A virgin. It promised what lineage he would be in, David. It promised where Jesus would be born, Bethlehem. It promised what his name would be, Emmanuel. It said what his death would be, the cross. It said where, Jerusalem, outside the city. The promise, the truth of the gospel, the Old Testament spoke of. And Jesus, rising from the dead, declares it. Verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Here, the resurrection declares, it recognizes. Now, don't get confused. There's false teachers out there that go, when Jesus rose, then he became God's Son. That is not true. God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Always God's Son. Here, the resurrection declares it. So when people thought, well, Jesus is a good guy, which is the teaching of the day, Jesus was good and loving and had good teaching, the resurrection says, no, this is God's Son, Savior of the world. And Paul, in introducing himself, says, let me tell you who I am. I am who I am because of the good news of Jesus Christ in my life. This is his story. Can I ask you a personal question? Is the gospel your story? When you look at your life, is the gospel the story in your life? Is it a little bit? Is it off to the side? Or as Paul says, the gospel is what changed my life. It is about me. It's what I do. It's who I am. Is the gospel your story? It's been amazing over the last couple of weeks. I've had the privilege of sitting down with multiple people. We're going to get baptized. We have two this week, one next week. People, we talk about the gospel. Yesterday, I met with a man, and we had a wonderful conversation. And just to tell you a little bit, I met with him. I said, hey, I just need to tell you the requirements of baptism. And he was very honest with me. He said, nah, I'm nervous. And I said, the requirements of baptism is a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the requirement of believing and putting our faith in the Lord. That's what will change our life. Backstage, right before we had the gathering, I took a couple people were getting baptized, and we just began talking, and both of them began to weep. Because salvation isn't a light thing. It's a life-changing thing. And so Paul tells them who he is, and then he says who they are. Look at verse 7. He says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called by the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, hey, this is who I am from the gospel. Church, let me tell you who you are through the gospel. You belong to Christ. You're loved by God. You're saints. You enjoy grace and peace. And then Paul says something that really, really stuck out to me. Look down in verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you," he says, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." And you may be like, what does that mean? He explains. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Why I find this interesting is Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, called by God, apostle, I would say was a pretty solid Christian. It's a little sarcastic, right? Like he was a follower of the Lord. He walked in the Lord, and he says, "Hey, I need something. I'm short of something. I want to come to the church because I need the church. I want to come and encourage you guys." But he goes, "But I got to come because I need encouragement." Paul shows us the amazing example of what the church is called to do. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to care for one another. And if Paul needed the church for encouragement, here's what I'll tell you. People in America today, in Michigan and Oakland County, need the church for encouragement. Right? The lies out there that say, you know, we don't really need the church. I can just do my own thing. I'm good. Paul said, nope, that's not where I'm living. And to say, hey, we don't really need to be a part of the church. We can just watch church. We can just read our Bible and be just fine. It completely misses the teaching of the Bible. And if you've been around a little bit, you may think, "Pastor, you really bang this drum a lot. You always come back to the church and loving each other and caring for each other." I do this because the Bible comes back to this point over and over again about caring and loving and taking care of each other. See, the gospel. See, before the sermon, what I did is I grabbed these peppers and I soaked my hands in them, and then I went and shook all of your hands, right? So if I shook your hand, just be careful about scratching your eye. Okay, I didn't really do that. But the gospel rubs off. That we should love and care for one another. That we should be encouraging to one another. I, as the pastor, can I tell you, I need your encouragement. You, in the church, need other people's encouragement. We don't have a right to be in our own holy huddle of people that go, "No, I'm just going to encourage this people." We miss the truth of the church, that the gospel calls us to care and love each other. No holy huddles. We're not just called to be grandmas. We're not just called to be dads. We're not just called to be moms. We're called to love and care for one another. It stretches us. I get the privilege of being a part of new growth communities this season. And a couple weeks ago, I sat in one and a man shared how the gospel had got a hold of his life, and a little over 5 years ago, took him from being an addict and in sexual sin to transforming his life. A lady shares about hurt in her family and struggle, and an older man across the room just stops to go, "Ma'am, can you tell me your family? What's their name? I just want to pray for them." And he begins to write down names so he can pray for her, pray for the family. The privilege of starting a new growth community of couples this year. What I love is looking in these couples that some of them didn't even know each other at all, and the way they now love each other and communicate and send a loving text and give a gift and pray for one another. There's just this explosion of encouragement. You need it. I need it. It's important. In church, we don't have the right to just look inward. We have to work to love one another. There's a wonderful thing going on at the River Church in Waterford. We are seeing people saved. We are growing. We're running out of parking spots. I'm sorry, trying to figure out what to do. This is wonderful. But I've sat with the staff and go, hey, how do we keep going? How do we keep growing in the Lord? We don't want to plateau. We don't want to stop. How that keeps going is you and me, we continue to encourage and love one another. We stretch ourselves. There's some of you, listen, we need people to mentor young people. We need young people to bless older people. We need people to be teachers. We need people to be leaders. We need people to go, hey, I can care for the building. Lots of things to encourage one another. And if we're going to keep growing, it's when we as the church go, yep, this is on us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its power. May I live how Christ has called me to live. That's the church. And if you're new, or if you haven't been around a while, let me tell you, it is my passion that you would know there's a people that love you because there's a real God who loves you. This is what I so desire. This is the church. Paul said who he was through the gospel. Paul said, this is what the church is. And then to wrap up, he said, this is what I'm called to do because of the gospel. Verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He talks about a harvest. And he talks about the you and then the those who are in Rome. One describes it like this. Everyone needs the gospel, both the you inside the church and the you who are yet outside of it. The gospel is the way people are called to faith and the way people grow in faith. If we have the gospel, we so want people to know it, to know God's love. And this is why he lands in verse 16 and says, for I am not ashamed. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Another word, ashamed, can be offended. Listen, the gospel is offensive. It really is. Tim Keller says it so well in speaking of the offensive gospel. He says it tells us we are spiritual failures and that the only way to gain salvation is to be from a complete gift and not of ourselves. This offense. It tells us that we are so wicked that only the death of the Son of God could save us, this offense. It tells us that trying to be good and spiritual isn't enough, this offense. It tells us that our salvation was accomplished by Jesus, suffering and serving, not conquering and destroying. And following him means to suffer and serve, this offense. But this is the truth of the gospel. That Jesus came, he died on the cross, and he rose again. One last quote. It says, there are some people, they have never known what it is to be free of their sins. They don't know what it means to be righteous before God, to have Christ in their life. The Bible has never been alive to them. And they haven't experienced the joy of being encouraged by faith. Listen, Christ can change all of that. And it is through the good news of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I give you the trailer to Romans. Maybe you're in a place where you hear this and it leads you to questions. Can I tell you, please ask the questions. You're in a place, I don't get this, I don't like this. Please ask the questions. Maybe it leads you to a place where right now God has so softened your heart, you're asking, I want to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. What do I need to do? The Bible says all you need to do is believe. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And in your seat today, in 2025, you can receive the good news, receive the salvation of the Lord by saying, Jesus, save me. I believe in you. Forgive me of my sins. And he'll save you. Maybe you're in here and you know the Lord, but the gospel has been put off to the side. And you may even be here and going, Pastor, you say all this. I don't feel the power. I don't. What do I do? Ask the Lord. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, please light a fire in my soul about the gospel, about your good news, and about your love that you have for me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Will you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, may we continue to grow in the gospel. I thank you, Lord. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.